Walking in a little late, it sounded so solemn. And when I sense that, I always think it's because we're just deeply connecting with God and relating to Him in the way we do, right? I think of Emma, who is here from Nicaragua last Sunday, and she talked about being apostolic back in Africa. And we talked about what being apostolic in Africa looked like versus apostolic here. A little bit of difference. She was so respectful and so sweet and asked about making this her church. And I said, well, how would it be a little different in Africa? She was so respectful. But she talked about music and what music means and how it invites the Holy Spirit in. I was reading in 2 Chronicles this week about how this is about singing now and the importance of worship. But when the people of Israel, or actually Judah, were looking at an army that had come against them, and they were afraid. It was a big army that came against them. And the king at that time of Judah went to God and said, God, what should I do? And he said, don't be afraid. Number one is don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And I'm sure the king was going, okay, I trust you, God, but I'm afraid. And he said, I'm going to go before you. And then in that process, the king, you know what the first thing the king did? He didn't go count his warriors. He appointed singers. You go find it in 2 Chronicles. He appointed singers to go before the army and to sing. And it says there, I think it's 2 Chronicles 20, He says that as the singers started to sing, and it was specific about what they said. They said, praise be God, and His mercy endures forever. It says, as they began to sing, God was moved and responded, and He went before the people. He confused the enemy, and when the army got to the enemy, guess what? They were all dead. God went before them. So to me, song leaders, thank you. But when we sing, it is not about enduring singing to get to the worship or the message. It is about inviting His Spirit. Because I don't know what you're facing in your life right now, but it seems like to me there's an army against me sometime, and you maybe. And if you find the time to listen to music, if you're not a singer, does listening to music change your heart, invite the Spirit in? It's a good thing. I didn't know what I was going to do because I'm still a little bit emotional about my day yesterday, but I would like with you to read Psalm number 91. Now, look, bad stuff happens to people. I know some of you have lost your parents, loved ones, children. And when you read Psalm number 91 and you think about the promise of God watching over us, you gotta think about it. You gotta think about it in a way that we really can't naturally think about because we don't have the mind of God. We don't understand what God's protection looks like because we think of this life. We think about what we want to do yet. We think about what it is. We don't think in eternal perspective with as God does. But let's read this psalm together. He that dwelleth in a secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom will I trust? Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with feathers, with His feathers. Under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eye shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear up thee in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, and the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. I don't know what to say, so we're going to sing. So I open up to 195 in the Hymns of Zion. And I guess I would say this, that because when I try to digest this psalm, and I think about, you know, I think about when Seth came and told Lynn and I, he was 15, and he said, "Dad, my girlfriend's pregnant." And I was a young father, and I thought everything was perfect. I thought my kids were perfect. I thought I was perfect. I thought there was so much pride in my heart and my life. It was terrible. And I went to a psalm like this, and I said, "Now, wait a minute, God. You said you were going to protect me against my foot being dashed against a stone. How does this work? This doesn't make any sense to me." And I think of those of you that have lost loved ones, and I'm thinking about my mother now. When my mother, who can't speak and she can't hardly get out of the house, but on Sunday morning, guess where she wants to go? Guess where she wants to go? She musters up all her strength to get to church. And when you try to communicate with mom about what are you thinking about, she's thinking about the end. Like, what's it going to be like? I mean, I don't know. I don't know either. You and I don't think about it enough because we're busy. We're going on with stuff. Or like me as a young father, I thought I had it all figured out. And then in life happens, and then taking on this eternal perspective is something that we have to do. It's part of the reason it says it's better to go to the house of the mourning than a house of praise. It's part of the reason we think on all of these things, because we have to, in our faith, we have to put ourselves underneath His wing. And His wing, when we decide what verse 10 says, when we decide there shall no evil befall, we define evil in our own way. What is evil? My children are going to be perfect. They're going to grow up and they're going to be Mr. and Mrs. Apostolic, and they're going to be just perfect. What is evil? So it says here, we just read it, that there shall no evil befall thee. And I think for me, all these things that happen in life, we digest them in our faith, and we our perspective changes, and we see God in a whole new way. And I think at some points it's about what eternity is. And it's about where we're going to be and what He meant when He says, "I got this. This life is short. This life is really short. And you're going to go to a place that I've prepared for you." It's really hard for us in this life. And so I open up to this hymn that says, "Many of them that sleep, wonderful the power of Christ the King. Mighty to save is He. Many that now sleep in the dust will sing, at His coming they shall resurrected be. All many of them that sleep in the dust shall awake unto life and sing, in the glorious resurrection of the just at the coming of our blessed Lord and King." Let's sing that hymn together. Think. Let's kneel and pray together. Lord, we kneel because we can, because we want to, because it seems most respectful, most adoring, most appropriate. Sometimes we drive down the road and we pray, and sometimes we stand, and sometimes our eyes are open and sometimes they're closed. But Lord, we come to Thee, our God, our Father, our Creator, our Savior, and we pray now because we've sung, and we pray and we hope that Your Spirit has descended, has heard us sing, and will come and be with us here now in the assembly room, and that our hearts are stirred up and moved toward Thee. We pray the same for the Sunday school right now, that they would be anointed and blessed, and that Thy Spirit would come and visit them and change them. And Lord, for where the word is going forth today, we pray a powerful blessing upon them. And we pray that for those that are home, that are sick, that are that had no desire, maybe thought about coming this morning in their home, Lord, visit them and touch their hearts and remind them and love them. We pray for their soul, for their salvation, that they would, when they sit away and think about what is going on now, about family that believes or their own experience, Lord, visit them, love them, touch their heart. Don't give up on them. Don't take them from this life, Lord, without their being at peace with You. Lord, help us to be mindful of them and to pursue them and to love them and to pray for them. We pray for broken marriages, Lord, for those that are struggling in their marriages, Lord, we pray for them. Heal them, Lord. Let them put their bitterness away and soften their hearts. And Lord, for those that are single, we pray, Lord, that they could use their place and they could be powerful in Your kingdom. They could feel the love and the respect and their position of power, and that they would be at peace with who You are and what You've done. And that goes for all of us. It seems, Lord, and we're sorry that we're not happy. We're not happy where we are, where You've got us. We want something else that we don't have. We look for joy and satisfaction in this life, and we're not going to find it. Not unless our hearts are stayed upon Thee. Remind that of us. Remind us of that this afternoon, Lord, we pray. We just thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I the sermon this morning was so convicting and so powerful about being prepared. And you know, what do you want to talk about? Being prepared for what? And I think for all of us, it's what's right before us, right? Instead of complaining about where we are today. So there's some balance in that, right? If you're going to be prepared for something in the future, you have to have a godly perspective. You have to feel good about who you are with God. And that's not so easy, is it? I think we spend a lot of time in this life. We're convicted. We have shame. We almost subdue what's going on in our heart. And that's not what we're supposed to do. That's not what God wants. He doesn't want us to carry that. He wants us to be free. It's not a surprise that He attacks us all the time. First individually, and then He does it in our relationships. Whether it's a friend at work or your boss or your neighbor, it's not a coincidence that there's friction there, and He wants us to fight. He wants us to be frustrated. We don't even recognize our own pride, because it's our pride sometimes that gets in the way. Often. Or we feel like we've been disrespected or something's wrong. The word uses in Proverbs 19 the word discretion. Discretion is having grace, giving grace to someone even though you think they've harmed you. And as it often goes, when we sense that we're at conflict with somebody in our house or in our life or in our community, we must, as a believer, look at ourselves. And we want to be at peace with God, and we want to know Him. I think about Psalm 91 and how we interpret that and what it means to us. And then the effort, the conviction it takes to surrender. To maybe just go to a position where we see Him as our fortress, high walls. The scripture talks about a hedge of protection. I pray that for my children, and I pray that for you and I. A hedge of protection. What's that look like? What is that wall? It says in the first part of this chapter that He would be our fortress. And I don't know how to talk about all of the theology of this and all of the possible derivatives of this without just starting with the basic, because I think that's where we have to start to say, well, what really is my refuge? What am I putting my strength in? What happens when my money goes away and my job title goes away? What happens when my children don't act the way I want them to act? What must God say about you and I? That's not, I don't mean that to be condemning, and I mean it to be transforming. Because we have to ask ourselves, what do we abide in? What is our fortress? And picture ourselves underneath His wings. Because then when we focus on who He is, that because surely He will deliver us, our definition of what is evil and where is God at right now and why isn't He with me? Why isn't He performing the way I think He ought to? Because He is sovereign. He knows all things and He does all things. And, you know, sometimes it's our little bit of faith, even then when we're almost mad at God and we're trying to figure out, it's our little bitty seed of faith that says, even though we don't understand, we believe and we keep going back to a Father. Father, help me understand. And when I'm annoyed about what's going on in my life, and when I feel shame, when I am aggravated at someone in my life, I have to ask myself as a believer in Jesus Christ, why is that bothering me so? And there's repentance, and there's redemption, and there's forgiveness and mercy, and there's grace and all of that. That's just living out the Word. So I don't know what to read in the New Testament, so I'm going to just flip open. Let's see what happens, okay? I had a lot of scriptures go through my mind. I got up real early, and I was waiting on restaurants to open this morning. You ever done that? I kept going to Yelp, and they told me they were open. They weren't open. Finally, it was Denny's. Denny's it was. And I was going through the scripture, and I was thinking about this chapter, and I was thinking about 91, and I was thinking about where all that leads and where it goes to, and I'm not smart enough to know. I know that Spirit does, and I've opened up into Luke 4, so we're going to read that. And I'm going to cry because I'm looking down at the words of Luke 4, and it's just awesome. Lynn and I got hit by a car yesterday, and that's why I'm kind of emotional. She's at home recovering, and it was so scary. It was so scary, and I really thought, I mean, I just thought for a moment there that this is it. And I don't want to make a big deal about us, because it's not about us, because sometimes it doesn't end that way. I thought about our brother in Roanoke who was hit by a car at a 4th fireworks celebration. Remember that a few years ago? Or the young men that were changing the tire on the road a few months ago, and the car just, I mean, they're recovering. Praise God. Sometimes we die and sometimes we don't. In the Word it says, sometimes it's a sickness unto death, and it's a sickness unto the glory of God. So I was praising God that a tree stopped the car just before it came over us. And I was thinking, well, who am I? What do I know? I mean, I don't know. Why not be home in heaven today? Why not? I don't know. I don't understand how God works. But I think, you know, when you think about life and death and you think about the seriousness of it, you just feed on the Word, right? Where else are we going to go? So, let's read Luke chapter 4 together. I'm so glad it opened up. Because when Jesus went to heaven, we could open up into Acts chapter 2 right now. I love that scripture where he said, I'm going to go to heaven. This is one case where if I'm the disciples, I'm saying, Lord, if I'm going to be protected by you, you need to stay here right now. You can't go to heaven because we just processed your death and your resurrection, and now you're going to go to heaven. It makes no sense. You've got to stay here another while longer. Yet Jesus said, don't worry about me. I got this. I'm going to go to heaven. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to take care of you. How? They're going, how? And he says, I'm going to intercede for you. I'm going to give you me in the Spirit. Because when I was here on this earth, I could be at one place at one time. And as the Spirit, I can be in all places at all times. I can be with you in Fairbury and in Taylor and in Chicago and in school in Iowa. I can be with you. And I will be with you. That was his promise. Now this first verse says, this is the Holy Spirit. This is what, you know, let's just tie this together. What does it look like to be under God's wing, his protection? It starts with our personal faith in Jesus Christ. I'm looking around the room. For all I know, everyone here has made a personal commitment to Jesus Christ. That's where it went. And that means, that's not just for show and tell. That's a change of heart that says, I believe. And the Word tells us that when we believe, the evidence of belief is the Holy Spirit comes and lives in our life. And that's a real thing. It's not just preachers talking about it. It's the Holy Spirit making us who we are, changing us. And it says in this first verse, it says, Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned to Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So I'm going to just take this verse by verse. So what do you think? Have you ever been full of the Holy Ghost? I don't know that I have. Have you ever had that? I mean, maybe burst of it, moments of it, full of the Holy Spirit. What is the difference? What is the opposite of that? It would be empty of it. But then what happens when we battle with the flesh? When we are troubled with our temptation? We call things temptation that pull us away from God, pull us away from the Spirit. It's the battle of the flesh and the Spirit, which can't exist. And you and I, in this place today, we might, right now, you might be thinking of, oh, I can relate to this because I'm not full of the Holy Ghost because I know what I'm battling in my own life. Here's what we should think about. We are in the flesh. We say that, and we point to God's grace that is all-powerful and able, and He's merciful. But we also are convicted than to be full of the Spirit. To not make excuse of our flesh or not to abide in His mercy and His grace, but then to be motivated because of who God is that we would be full of the Spirit. You say to me, well, I've apologized to God 100 times. I don't even want to go back to God again because I've told Him I'm sorry. He says to you, I will forgive you. You come back to me. The fact that you're convicted by the Spirit shows that the Spirit is in you. You think as a father, He doesn't want you to come back to Him and say, I'm sorry, God, I want to live for you. Of course He does. We understand that love and that emotion. That's our Father. He's opening up his arms and saying, come home. I love you. I'm so glad when you come home. That's our Father. You wake up tomorrow morning. You go to bed at night and say, Lord, I want to think about being full of Holy Ghost, but I've almost felt like that I'm just a loser. Something's wrong with me. I can't do that. You set your heart and seek on being full of the Holy Ghost, and you see what happens. That little seed of faith that we have where we kneel down and say, Lord, I don't even know what it looks like, but I want to be full of you in me. I want to experience that. And then we see what happens. Because I think what happens is he starts bringing to mind, at least in my life, he brings to mind to me what separates me from that experience. And then we have little decisions to make along the way. This Holy Spirit that he speaks of is alive in you and I. And the Word says we can grieve the Holy Spirit. What's that look like? That means that he loves us enough to come tell us what we need to do. And we say, I get to that. And yet he loves us and he comes to us and he provides his grace and he proves to us over and over again that he's there for us. How true his word is. How can we not say that his grace is sufficient for us? Of course it is. Of course it is. In all things. And it amazes me watching the spiritual battles that goes on in my heart. In married couples. In married couples. Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. One thing said wrong leads to another thing, and it escalates, and people draw lines. I see it in single people. Because of where they're at and what they're doing and what we want and what we'd like to have, it's the same being married. When we're single, we think it'll be so perfect when we're married. Then we're married, we draw lines. When we go to work and we get the job, you know, I don't need to tell you this stuff. So what do we do? We pursue it. The next verse goes into the second verse that says, being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said to him, if thou be a son of God, command the stone. Here's what I'm going to say about these two verses here. Have you ever felt like you're in that wilderness? Have you ever wondered what is going on in your life? I mean, where is God? And I, Jesus was in the flesh. I sometimes think he was just, he just got it and he knew this was a test and it was going to be fine. But I don't think that's the way it was. I think he was in the flesh and he was driven by the Holy Spirit. Why would the Holy Spirit drive Jesus Christ to the wilderness to be tempted for 40 days? Why? Why does the Holy Spirit allow or drive us to where we are? I know why. The greatest times of our growth comes when we are the most alone, when we must reach out to Him for our salvation, for our strength, for His saving grace. When we repent and when we need His mercy, we need His mercy. We're aware of it. The beauty of that expression says that we know who we are in the flesh. We're recognizing who God is and who we are and what separates us. And so that confession of faith is amazing. And I find that when I want somebody else to change, and I might even get aggravated and fret over it and lose patience, and I might even pray that God would fix it. Don't you find it then that in that process of that the Spirit comes back to you and me and convicts us? Eventually, when we get tired of being aggravated and getting what we want, and we settle back into, okay, God. I see the beam in my own eye. Okay, God. He's so good to us. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. If you're in a time of wilderness right now, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. And the trouble with being in the wilderness is we don't know how long it's going to last. We read this in past tense, and we know that it was 40 days. If I knew that I was going to be put in prison for 40 days, I think I could endure it. I'd put a little mark up on the prison wall one day at a time. The problem with our wilderness and this life is that we don't know what we don't know. We don't know what the future's like. We're afraid. It's natural. We want to know. We want to be safe. We all want to be safe. We want to have plenty of food and water. We want to be strong. I'm telling you, that's why we need each other. And that's why we need to be humble. You know, you walk in here like you got it all put together and we're hurting. We're hurting people, right? And we got to explore a little bit with each other because we are in the wilderness. We don't know exactly what's going to happen, but we have enough of a seed of faith to say that God's got this. He's got this. And He's not going to give me more than I can bear, and His grace is sufficient. And I'm irritated, God, that You would drive me into the wilderness. That really does irritate me. I mean, what? But then He has His way with us. And when Mama starts talking about what it's going to be like at the end, and we don't really know, and we think about what He has promised and what we do know, there's some comfort in picturing this wing of our Father. The one who handles our time in the wilderness. The one that handles what we don't know. Because He's God. And then there's a stinking devil. In the wilderness, coming out of the wilderness, He's there trying to break away and steal. He's there. He never gives up trying to break us away from that love and that comfort of God. He's trying to pull us out from the wing. When in our fear, it's very natural that we would want to run from the wing because we just don't see how it's going to work out. We start doubting our salvation. We start doubting whether or not we've done something wrong. So therefore, God has left me when all along He's with us. And His Spirit is speaking to us and crying out to us. And when our flesh says, run out from underneath the wing and take matters into our own hands and go our own way because we've got to, He says, just stay with Me. Hold on to Me while you're there, and I will give you rest. That's our Father. When we can't make sense of it all, when we realize what's out of our control and what we can't possibly know, then we go to the Father. And we cuddle up underneath His wings and we trust in Him. Well, it's time to be done. Thank goodness, because I'm done. It would be a beautiful thing that we would be so changed that we would show up early to sing on a Sunday morning, a Sunday afternoon, because we want to praise God, because we see Him. He's real. He's real. And God hears that softening and that praise. And then God responds. When He's there all the while, but when we seek Him and we cry out to Him in prayer or in just meditating on the Word or in singing, I don't know. He responds. And we come to the assembly room because we want to see what we can bring, what we can do in the worship service, and expect His blessing in the Word. Can we, if you're in the wilderness right now and you've left His wing, run back to Him. Kneel down by your bed tonight, in the morning, and just reunite with Him. And the great part is, He's waiting. He desires us to be one.
Well, Ken said he's done, so I'll try and be very brief here. I just wanted to go back over the topic in the morning was being prepared. And I think that what we're hearing this afternoon was another kind of angle on being prepared. And it's that one thing I've come to know is that we can't necessarily be prepared for the known things that are going to happen. I'm thinking of this in Luke 4 here. Like, if I'd known that I was going to be 40 days tempted in the desert or with the devil, I would be so worked up and worried by the time day one hit, I'd already be dead. I wouldn't make it through. And I think that we have to be prepared for the unknown. We have to be prepared for the Spirit to come. We have to be prepared. And when Jesus was asked here in verse 4, Jesus answered, "And it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." And that's what we've been hearing in Ezra, is Ezra was returned to the word of God. Even though he was a priest with no temple in a foreign land, he was in the word and he was prepared. But he didn't know what was prepared. He didn't know that King Artaxerxes was going to show up on the scene, that there was going to be an opening there. We don't know the things that we're going to be prepared for, but we should be prepared. I was having just a talk with one of my kids this morning, and I was talking about, and this is in the Old Testament, a city with no walls. You guys have heard that story, right? If you're someone and you don't have any self-control, you're like a city with no walls. If you don't have the ability to discern what's happening around you and choose things that you want to partake in and things that you don't want to partake in, just like Jesus being tempted to the devil here. He wasn't a city with no walls. He was a city with walls. Or we could say a house without doors, right? Think of your house, your home with no doors. And so to be prepared, that means we've got to be a city with walls. We've got to have preparation. And we've got to have a standing on the firm word of the Lord. And when we do that, we're ready for these things that are coming in, whether they be the end in goodness or they end in not so goodness. And then the end result of that is the fruit. I was listening this morning about the fruit. And, you know, the fruit of the Spirit might just be a smile today. I mean, the fruit of the Spirit is joy. Do you have some joy in your life? Because even though we know these things are coming up, we know that life is short, I think Ken said, we don't know what's happening the next moment. But we know who has redeemed us. We know who has spoken for us. We know who has promised for us. So we have a cause for joy. We have a cause for all of the fruits of the Spirit. And when we exhibit those as Christians, it's a joy to God. Just like the singers that went out, the story we had here in the beginning. Just like the singers went out in the front of the battle and they had a joy. And it couldn't be contained. It was so intoxicating that the Lord responded and heard it. I was going to say that we sing 295, "Come Unto Me." If we can, or if not, we can put in a substitute.
We'd ask a brother now to sense the leading of the Spirit and close our worship and prayer.
Father God, you are so good, and we are so honored to be able to speak to you and share our hearts with you, and we are so thankful that your spirit of protection, your angel of protection was upon Ken and Lynn yesterday. But Lord, we don't know how many other times in each day, each second, that you are doing the same thing for each of us, Lord, protecting us from the dangers of this world. We just know that you are in control, you are sovereign, Lord, and Father, we're thankful and we rejoice that nothing more severe happened. We thank you, Lord, for your provision, your ample grace each and every day. Father, that spiritually you can lead us this week. We thank you for the truth that we heard today. We thank you for those that shared it with us. And we just give our lives to you, Father God, by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.